to see the dawn of the darkest day. Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men.
Mentioned in Sunday school, this year will be 40 years that we've been serving the Lord together, and 20 of those have been in the Philippines. We just celebrated November 2, our 20th anniversary of ministry in the Philippines. So I grew up in this church, was saved here, baptized, and called into ministry. I taught in the school the first year that it was in existence. I taught a combination fifth and sixth grader, and saw half of them get saved that first semester. So what a blessing that was. And then when Pastor Millard left here and he went down and started Victory Baptist Church in Buford, and I ended up going down there and working with him and then taking the church there when he left and went to Florida to try and start a work down in Florida. So I pastored there in Buford for 5 years, and the Lord called us to the Philippines. So in 94, then we went to the Philippines and have been ministering in Angeles City, where Clark Air Base was located and where Mount Pinatubo had erupted. So after the eruption and then the typhoon and the mud flows and people having to be relocated, so God brought many of them around our city, and resettlement areas started all around our city to relocate these people. There could be 15,000 in one, 20, 25,000 in another, and we were able to go into these resettlement areas and start churches. We're working in another resettlement area right now in the EPSA resettlement area. Back about 4 years ago, they relocated the squatters along the rail line because they want to build a new rail line from Manila up to Clark Air Base. And so about four families from our church were relocated. And as they were building the houses, we're in there knocking on doors and having Bible studies, and we're able to start a church in the Kutud resettlement area. So they just celebrated, I think it was their fifth anniversary. So we were working, when we came here 4 years ago, we had just been able to get the church started there in the Kutud resettlement area. We have two Bible institutes that we train nationals to then go out and pastor and start churches, and we have a Christian school of 400 students, so that's been slowly growing. They go 10 years in the Philippines, but they're adding 11th and 12th grade next year for the first time. So we don't know what the colleges are going to do for 2 years when they have no new students graduating to come into the colleges. So it's going to be a time of transition, but the Lord's blessed in us being able to minister to a number of families. Angeles City, we're located about an hour north of Manila. It's a city of over 300,000. You wouldn't gather that if you were to drive through the city, because you can get from one end to the other end in about 5 minutes there if the traffic's not too bad, because everything is so compact and small houses, no yards for most of the families unless you live in a nicer neighborhood, which we're thankful the Lord led us into one. We didn't realize when we went that the neighborhood we ended up in was the nicest one in the city. We were only looking for a house with a telephone so that we could stay in contact with our daughter, and who had started at Pensacola Christian College, and then, of course, with my mother. But come to find out, it was the best location, the safest neighborhood, and it had its own water supply. So when the power goes out, we still have water, because at the church, when the power goes out, the water goes out. And so that makes it for difficulty, but we praise the Lord for directing, providing, opening doors, etc. If you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me as I read two verses in Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. So if you'll stand with me as I read these two verses. It says, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're on the throne, that you raise up people for such a time as this. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts today, that you would increase our faith, that you would challenge us, empower us to take a stand, to live for you, to serve you. We pray you be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to focus on that last phrase, for such a time as this. Let me give you the background. Most of you know some of the story of the book of Esther, that the king Ahasuerus, we know him in our history books as Xerxes, the Persian king. He fought against the Greeks in a couple of main battles. So he was having a big banquet for all of his nobles. That's how the book opens up. So after several days of feasting and drinking, he wants his wife, the queen, to come in. He wants to show how beautiful his wife is, and she refuses. So she is deposed, and the king is looking for a new queen. And that's where Esther comes into the picture. So imagine, here's a young lady. She could be late teens, maybe early 20s, but I would assume a young lady. She's a virgin. She's a Jew. So that means she's a captive in a foreign land. Part of the captivity when the Jews were defeated by the Babylonians and they were deported, many of them then to Babylon and the surrounding area there. And so she has grown up in captivity. Her parents have died. She's been raised by her cousin Mordecai. So imagine this young lady. She's a alien in another country. We know how that is. We're aliens in the Philippines, and we have our alien certificate of registration. So she's in a foreign country, in a different culture, and she is chosen to be one of the young ladies to be brought before the king for him to choose who his next queen will be. And so after several months of preparation, God giving her favor with the chamberlain and others, she's chosen as the next queen. So imagine that. She's not Persian. She's a Jew, but they don't know her nationality at this point. Mordecai says, don't tell anyone yet what your ethnic background is. Now, running as a subplot is the story about a man by the name of Haman. Haman is elevated to the second highest position next to the king. And so, back in those days, quite often the king and others in high authority would be treated as gods. They would have others treat them as gods. We know that Nebuchadnezzar built that big statue and said everyone had to bow down to that statue and worshiping him. And so Haman was self-centered. He was egotistical. He thought he was very proud. So when he would go through the streets as this high-ranking official, everybody's bowing down to him, but Mordecai would not bow down to him. Mordecai would not give worship or honor to this man that was not appropriate and that he would only give to God. So Haman notices, it's brought to his attention, that Mordecai will not bow down to Haman. And so Haman then, he gets kind of together with his counselors, you know, what can we do to this Mordecai? And so he comes up with this plan, not only to punish Mordecai, but all the Jews. So he goes before the king and he says, King, do you realize there's a group of people that are not wanting to follow your laws and that are not supportive of your kingdom? And he says, I will give 10,000 shekels of silver into the treasury if you will pass a law that on a certain date, when they would cast the lots, that on that date, which turned out to be the 14th day of the 12th month, that all the Jews could be put to death. And so they passed that law. And that's what brings us to chapter 4, that when Mordecai hears the reading of this new law, then he tears his clothes, he puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he's weeping, and Esther is told that Mordecai is weeping and he's in sackcloth and ashes, so she sends a change of garment to him, and Mordecai sends back a message telling her about the law and the danger for the Jews, and telling her that you need to go in before the king and plead for the lives of her people, the Jews. And so she sends a message back to Mordecai. Says, no one can go before the king without permission. Because if they do, and he does not hold out the golden scepter, they're dead. They're executed. And she says, I've not been called before the king for these past 30 days. And so she sends that message to Mordecai. He then sends the message back to her. Do you think that you're going to escape if you don't do something? Don't you realize that you've been brought to this place in the kingdom for such a time as this? So, in looking at that phrase, I want us to notice, what kind of time was this? Number one, it was a time of peril. What was the peril? Satan was seeking through this wicked Haman to destroy God's people. Now we know ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan has sought to destroy the human race. He brought sin in to the human race, and that he has sought to destroy the line of Christ. And so here, through this Haman, he's seeking to destroy God's people. And what would happen if all of God's people are destroyed? Because all of the Jews live within the Persian Empire. Unless they happen to be traveling somewhere, Israel was in the Persian Empire. The Jews down in Egypt, they're in the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire extended from Egypt all the way over to the edge of India. And so a massive empire, 120-some provinces, and the message is sent to all these provinces that on the 14th day of the 12th month, then they could destroy, they could kill all the Jews, and they could confiscate any of their possessions. They could take the spoil. Now, in corrupt societies, it doesn't take much motivation to get people to kill someone else to take what belongs to them. And so that's the peril. And if all of God's people are destroyed, who's going to be a witness to the Lord? So Satan is trying to destroy God's people. He's trying to destroy the witness to God. Isaiah 43 tells us, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant whom I've chosen." And he's talking about the Jewish people. So if they can destroy all the Jews, then where is the testimony to the true God? Where is the Daniel and, you know, the others that were such a great testimony if they're all put to death, if all the Jews are destroyed? Now, let's take that and let's come to today. Is today a time of peril? Would you say? Does Satan have the same agenda today that he had back in the Old Testament? Does he want to destroy God's people? Yes. Now, in different places, he goes about it different ways. If you keep up with the news, and somehow I started receiving the voice of the martyrs, so there was a couple of issues waiting at my mom's when we arrived in the States, and so I sat down one day and started reading through, and it telling about what Boko Haram is doing in Nigeria. They're going into villages and they're killing hundreds and thousands of Christians. They take a gun. You either swear allegiance to Allah or you die. ISIS in Iraq and Syria, and Mosul, when they went in and took over Mosul. And the same thing, you either follow Allah or you leave or you die. And so hundreds of those who claim the name of Christ have been killed in Iraq and Syria. And so that's through the radical Muslims, but being used, you know, Satan's plan, if I can destroy the Christians, I'll destroy them. In America, they can't quite get to that point yet, so they seek to destroy the witness of God's people. And so it's getting where, you know, God's been thrown out of the public schools, right? I remember when I went to Central Elementary School down on Liberty Street and Washington, something like that. It's no longer there next to the old Carnegie Library that was downtown. And every morning we had devotions, reading the Bible, and prayer before we started the school day. And so, but you can't do that today. And now they're trying to get rid of God in the military. To where I was reading recently, a chaplain was reprimanded because in some seminar he gave a testimony of how God had changed his life and freed from addictions or other things, and he's reprimanded because of mentioning the name of Christ and giving a testimony. I thought that's what chaplains were supposed to do. I mean, isn't that why they're in the military? So they can help people with the Word of God. When I first went to Buford, we had 1/3 of the Marine Corps band in our church. And it was because of a Marine by the name of Don Palmyre. He was a euphonium player, and he kept inviting his fellow band members to come to church, and he was responsible for 1/3 of these band members getting saved and coming to church. One couple, real good friends of ours, Bob Appleby, saved. We helped disciple them. He started a church up in Connecticut. And so Don Palmyre then ended up in the president's band. Now he's in Pershing's Own, which is the top army band in the country. But his witness. But now Many of the soldiers are being warned, if you witness to others, then you can face reprimand and entries in against your record in the military. And so Satan, we're in a time of peril where Satan is seeking to destroy the witness to God, the people of God, a testimony to God. I mean, you've seen in the news recently how the mayor in Houston tried to require all the preachers to turn in their outlines of what they're preaching on Sunday so that could be checked out and see if they're preaching against homosexuality or other things. We are in a time of peril here in America and around the world, and that's what Esther was facing, a time of peril. But secondly, it was a time of opportunity as well. In the midst of this peril, the danger of all God's people being destroyed, God had raised up Esther for such a time as this. God had brought the Jews in captivity to Babylon, to Persia, and here she's in the city in Shushan. So God has put her in that place for such a time as this. But not only did God put her in the place, God put her in a position where out of all the young, beautiful ladies in the whole kingdom of Persia, which was a huge kingdom, she is the one chosen to be the queen. Now, God did that. God put her in the place, in the position for such a time as this. God prepared her for such a time as this. She was brought up by a godly cousin. She was brought up, I'm sure, learning the Word of God, because when all this transpires, the thing that she says is, gather all the Jews and fast and pray for me for 3 days. So she had been prepared for such a time as this. Now, God has brought you and me into this world, has put us where we're at for such a time as this. God doesn't make mistakes. It could be the family you're in. It could be if you're teaching in a school, if you're in a civic organization, if you're in a neighborhood or wherever it may be, God has put you in a place. God has put you in a position, maybe where you work, for such a time as this, where God can use you like He did Don Palmyer. I remember years ago reading the story of Billy Bray. He ended up being an evangelist that God used in a great way in, I think it was in Wales, but over in the British Isles. But he was a coal miner and a fairly wicked one at that, foul mouth, etc. He got saved. He was working in the coal mines. He was also a professional boxer. Well, one of the other coal miners, says, I want to find out if he's really genuine. So one day, he comes up and he hauls off and he hits Billy Bray as hard as he can and knocks him on the ground. Now, Billy Bray could have beat him to a pulp, being a professional boxer. He got up, dusted off himself. He says, I forgive you as the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven me. And he left. Well, that night, the other coal miner couldn't sleep. And so first thing in the morning, he goes to Billy Bray and he says, tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ who's made such a difference in your life. And so God put him in a place where he reached a number of coal miners. Then God put him in a place to preach the gospel and used him to bring revival in that area. But God has put you and me in different places. He's put you in a place where there's going to be people that you come in contact with that I'll never meet, that your pastor will never meet. But God could use you where you're at for such a time as this. God took a young girl, a captive, and used her to make a difference. It was a time of opportunity. But finally, it was a time of decision. What was Esther's first reaction when Mordecai says, "Esther, you need to go into the king and you need to plead for the lives of your people"? What was her answer? Now, wait a minute. Said, "Mordecai, don't you understand that you can't just walk into the king without permission? That if he doesn't hold out the golden scepter, you die. And I haven't been invited into the king's presence for 30 days. So what was her first reaction? What's going to happen to me? Am I going to lose my life? And see, many times, our first reaction is me. Self-centered. You know, if I go on visitation, somebody going to slam the door in my face? Somebody going to get mad? If I witness to that coworker, are they going to get mad at me and never speak again? So many times we think of ourselves, and that's when Mordecai wrote back to her, says, "Don't you realize that maybe God has put you in this place for such a time as this? That you have an opportunity that the others do not have." And so then she changed her attitude. She said, "Gather all the Jews together and fast for me for 3 days. And then I will go before the king. If I perish, I perish. I will put my life into God's hands. If God wants to use me, then here I am. If God wants to take my life, here I am. But I'm going to put myself in God's hands. I'm going to let God do what He desires to do with my life." And so she put herself in God's hands. They prayed for the 3 days. So what happened over those next 3 days? God's people are praying. It's a time of peril and great danger. Things are looking impossible for God's people, but they're praying. And so Haman is out in the public again. And again, Mordecai does not bow down to him. He becomes furious. He goes home and he constructs some gallows 50 cubits high. And the next morning, he's going to go to the king and ask the king's permission to hang Mordecai on these gallows. So actually, things look worse before they get better. But remember, God's people are praying. That night, the king cannot sleep. Now, what does a king do when he can't sleep? Do you call for the musicians? Do you call for the dancers? He calls for, you might say, the court historian. Maybe he can read me to sleep. You know how it is. At night, you're trying to read, and your head starts, and then you're out of it. So he calls for the court historian. He starts reading from the chronicles of the king, and out of all these pages, or we would say tablets of cuneiform that he would be reading at the time, he reads about an instance when two of his servants plotted to assassinate him. And Mordecai turned in the two servants, and the king, the plot was discovered. The king's life was spared. The two were put to death. And he said, has anything been done for Mordecai? Nothing. Well, he needs to be rewarded. At that very moment, Haman is at the door getting ready to come in and ask for Mordecai to be hung on the gallows. And so the king says, is anybody around? He says, Haman's here. He says, have him in. And so he says to Haman, what should be done to the man that the king delights to honor? Now Haman, being proud and egotistical, he's thinking, well, who does the king want to honor more than me? And so he says, well, bring out the king's robes and the king's crown and put him on the king's donkey and take him through the streets and say, thus shall it be done to the man that the king delights to honor. And the king says to Haman, go do it to Mordecai. Now, that's the God I serve. And that's the God that you and I serve. God's people are praying. Esther says, I'm willing to go before the king. She's invited the king to a banquet. And at the banquet then, the second one, she tells the king, says she pleads for the life of her people, and he says, who's responsible for this? And she says, this wicked man, Haman. And Haman is hung on his own gallows. And guess who is promoted to take Haman's place? Mordecai. And a new law is passed that on the 14th day of the 12th month, the Jews can gather together and they can defend themselves against their enemies and they can take the lives of their enemies. And we read in the last verse of chapter 8 that many people became Jews for fear of the Jews. Remember, such a time as this, God put Esther in that place, in that position, prepared her for such a time as this. God's people are praying, and God turns everything around. God delivers His people. God exalts His people. And many more become part of God's people. Now, that's the God that we serve. Now, you may not be able to go to the Philippines. God has placed me there. God has placed your pastor here. But God has placed all of us in different places where you and I can make a difference in such a time as this. All of us can be like the other Jews. What were they doing during these 3 days? They were fasting and praying. And you and I can be fasting and praying for those that we know are in places where they can make a big difference. Whether it's your pastor, whether it's the missionaries, whether it's those in places of authority, those that are in positions. But praying for one another, upholding one another. Several years ago, I actually even listened to a tape by Duncan Campbell of the revival that God gave in the New Hebrides Islands, or in the Hebrides Islands off the coast of Scotland in 1949. It started with a couple of elderly ladies in their 80s. One of them was an invalid. They prayed. God impressed upon them. You know, they talked to the pastor, says, God impressed upon us that He wants to send revival. They got prayer meetings going. God sent Duncan Campbell to preach. So the first night, he gets up and preaches, and nothing happens. So it's about 10 o'clock. They dismissed. Some of the men got on their face before God, pleading with God that He'd pour out water on the dry ground, that He would send revival. And someone came in from outside and said, Brother Campbell, you need to come outside. And there was people coming from every direction. This is 10:30 at night. Hundreds of people. They opened the doors. The church filled up. The dance hall emptied of all the young people, and they were down at the altar crying out to God for mercy. And God sent revival. At 4 o'clock in the morning, someone came in and said, Brother Campbell, you need to come to the police station. There's 400 people seeking the Lord at the police station. They didn't know where to go. They only knew there was a godly policeman, so they went to the police station. And so he goes to the police station, and hundreds of people there crying out to God for mercy and seeking the Lord, and God sent revival that spread through the Hebrides Islands from 1949 to 1952, and it started with a couple of 80-year-old ladies in their 80s praying, and then others praying, and God did a great work. Such a time as this. It's a time of peril. It's a time of opportunity. Because we have a God who's on the throne. He's all-powerful. Nothing is too hard for Him. He can change this country. He can change a city. He can do great things. And He's put you and me in this place for such a time as this. God can use you. God can use me to make a difference even in the year 2015. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You are almighty, that nothing is too hard for You, that You're a God who hears and answers prayer, that You take common folks like shepherds, like a David, like fishermen, like Paul and Peter, and young ladies like an Esther and a Mary and others, and You use them for Your glory. We thank You that we can be vessels of honor in Your hands. Help us not to be self-centered. Help us not to look at ourselves, what's going to happen to me or how is this going to happen. We pray that You would increase our faith. Help us to decide to take a stand, to put our lives in Your hands, that You may do whatever You please with our lives. Because You are our God, You're our Creator, You have redeemed us. We pray You'd be glorified in our lives. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe there's one here this morning that you say, Brother Ashley, if I die today, I do not know if I'll go to heaven. I need God's great salvation myself. And you would slip up your hand and say, Brother Ashley, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Is there one? And maybe there's some Christians. You say, Brother Ashley, God has spoken to my heart. I want God to take and use me in the year 2015, however He pleases. I know He's put me in a place, He's put me in a position, that He's God, that He can use me right here in Sumter County for His glory. And you would slip up your hand and say, Brother Ashley, pray for me. God's spoken to my heart this morning. Yes, God bless you. Yes, any others? God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Any others? Father, we thank You for these folks, for this church, for Your Spirit speaking to our hearts. We pray for these that have raised their hands, for others here that You've spoken to their hearts. We pray that You'd increase our faith, that You'd take and use us to make a difference in such a time as this, knowing that You've put us here, that You're all-powerful, that You can take and use us wherever we're at for Your glory. We commit them to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.